Our passage today is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Let me read those for us now. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What is God up to at the moment? I mean, I'm sure to some extent we've all been asking that question over the past year. Like, honestly, what is God doing? Well, actually, it's not a new question for Christians to be asking, because it's normal. Let me say that again. It is perfectly normal for Christians to be under pressure. It is normal for Christians to be given a hard time. It is normal for those who follow a Messiah who was nailed to a cross to go through hard things as they follow him. And that is certainly true for the church in the book of 1 Peter. They were really under pressure. We read through the book that they're being mocked and abused, and they're marginalized. They're being dragged before the courts under false accusations. And Peter, as he writes to this church, he does a number of things to encourage them. But in this passage we're looking at together today, it's like he leans in and he whispers, "Hey, listen, let me tell you what God is doing." Now, in some ways, the struggles that we're going through today, they are very different from the church here in 1 Peter. We mustn't kind of draw a direct line between them and us. I guess the struggles which we immediately think about right now, things associated with lockdowns and coronavirus, they aren't coming to us because we are Christians. These struggles today, they are to some extent being faced across the whole world. But they do similarly make us cry out, "What are you up to, God?" And actually, the answer to that question, the answer which Peter comforts this church with, it is still what God is up to today. You see, Peter in this passage, he doesn't give them, he doesn't give us any things to do. There are no instructions in this section of the letter. Instead, he kind of gives them a theology lesson. He tells them true things about God and about God's people. Because Peter knows how important it is to have our big picture thinking right. That in the midst of trials, we need to lift our eyes and make sure that we really understand what is going on. So what we're going to see together now are some deep and some wonderful truths. And they're truths to really kind of enjoy and to soak in. So we're going to do something a little bit different today. This sermon, I will speak in kind of three short sections. And after each of those, we'll have a bit of a time of prayer and response, which I will lead. But the first thing which Peter reminds this struggling church is about who Jesus is in himself. And specifically, what he wants them to know is that Jesus is the foundation and the center of all God's plans. The picture which he paints is of Jesus as a stone, which probably isn't the first metaphor for Jesus which we might reach for, but Peter's point is that God is building something. That what he's up to in the midst of trials is that he was doing then, and in the midst of the trials that we find ourselves today, is that God is building. And what he is building will make the Burj Khalifa look like a child's plaything. It will make the Shard look like something that my kids make out of Lego. You see, Jesus, he, in verse 4 here, he is the living stone. And all believers, like living stones, are built together into a spiritual house or temple. But Jesus, he is the cornerstone in verse 6. The foundation, the most important stone of the building. Now, please don't mistake me for some kind of expert in first century building techniques. I am no such thing. But the cornerstone, it is the first, the most perfect stone which you lay at the beginning of any building project. Because everything else is then built off of that cornerstone. And Peter, he isn't just kind of plucking this image of a stone out of the air. He's not coming up with it himself. No, he draws our attention to three Old Testament passages which all speak of Jesus as this great cornerstone or capstone in the center of God's purposes. The first one is there in verse 6. God speaks through the prophet Isaiah and he says, do you see what he says? I'm building something new. I am laying a cornerstone. And where is he laying it? Well, he's laying it in Zion, in God's city. And remember, the cornerstone is something that you lay at the beginning of a building project. God here is not speaking of adding some kind of extension to the temple. No, God speaks judgment in that passage over the rulers in Jerusalem in Isaiah's day. And God says, you think you're all that? No, I'm starting again. I'm building something which will make the physical temple in Jerusalem look like a Wendy house. And the people who trust in my cornerstone, they'll never be put to shame. It's a wonderful picture of Jesus. As he comes, God begins something new, something utterly wonderful. And yet, we know Jesus was rejected. You see it there in verse 7. And he causes people, verse 8, to stumble and to fall. You see, God says, this is the one on whom all my plans to rescue and to save and to redeem humankind rests. God says, this is the one like no other. God says, this man, he is the start, the foundation, the cornerstone of all my plans to bless humanity. And yet so many, tragically, miss that. It's right there actually in the very headline of our passage in verse 4. He is the stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God. And friends, that is the key. He is the one chosen by God. God has set him up as the center of all of his plans. And so it really doesn't matter what other people think. There truly is no one like him. He is the chosen and precious cornerstone. All of God's plans to bless the world rest on him. And I could not even begin to give you a sense of just how wonderful those plans are. He really is building something. And what he is building is wonderful. And every bit of it rests on the cornerstone of this man like no other, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have our first kind of time to pause and to pray now. And I'm going to pray particularly prayers that praise the Lord Jesus for who he is. So please join me now in praying. Lord Jesus, we know you and we love you. And as we look at you, we see how you are the one like no other. Father, we thank you for this new and wonderful building you began with the Lord Jesus. And please help us as his people to wonder and to marvel at him. Not just on Sundays, not just when we come to church, but every day. Would you please, by your Spirit, move us and cause us to praise him and to worship him for all that he is, as the great cornerstone and center, the one who brings all of your blessings to us as your people. We worship you. Amen. Well, back to our question we're asking together. What is God doing right now? Well, we've seen that it is all built on that foundation of Jesus. But what is he actually building? Well, he is building his church, his people. Remarkably, you and I are a part of what God is doing in the world. That's what Peter leans in to tell this church under pressure. Yes, those people out there who are mistreating you, yes, they are there. Yes, you're persecuted. Yes, you're being mistreated. But they don't get it. They don't see who Jesus is. They don't get that Jesus is the cornerstone, but you do. And you, as you keep on coming to him, you are, verse 5, living stones, just like he is. And you're being built onto this one true great cornerstone. And stop and think about that for a moment. I mean, how unlikely does that seem? Some small churches in Asia Minor that Peter's writing to, they're downtrodden, they're marginalized, they're mistreated. They seem like nothing. But what Peter wants them to see is the reality. That far from being nothing, they are a part of God's plan for this world. They are what God is doing. They are being built onto Jesus, that one like no other. You see, God's plan isn't just to kind of place an amazing cornerstone in the middle of Zion. No, the whole point of a cornerstone is that it's only the start. And for 2,000 years now, God has been building and building and building, and he's not done yet. He has been building his church as brick after brick, living stone after living stone, person after person is laid on this foundation of Jesus Christ. Does that make your heart kind of skip a beat? Does that make you stop and wonder? Because I really think it ought to. You see, if you are trusting in Christ today, you are a part of this great building. You are a part of the thing that God is doing. You are a part of this thing that, which if we could see it in all of its beauty and majesty, would take our breath away. It's easy as a church today to feel small and again marginalized and unimportant and under pressure. The media loves a good story about church attendance dwindling and numbers dropping. But then you slightly reassess, don't you? And we think to ourselves, I'm a part of the eternal temple being built by the God who created the universe just by speaking. I am joined with billions of others who all rest on the great cornerstone of the Lord Jesus, who will never be moved, never be shaken from the spot where God has placed him. And then we think, yeah, you know what? I think we'll be okay. Nothing is going to stop this God from building his people on the foundation stone of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, the ones who trust in him will never be put to shame. And then look how Peter describes Christians in verse 9. He says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Once we were not a people, verse 10, but now we are the people of God. And again, doesn't that blow your mind? I mean, there is so much that could be said about how these words echo what God says about Old Testament Israel. We could think lots about how we are the new and greater fulfillment of God's people. And that's true. That is what Peter is doing here. He is saying to these Gentile Christians, everything that was once true of Israel is now true of you. But I don't want to kind of dive into that and miss what is there on the surface. How does God feel about the church? How does he feel about us? How does he feel about you as an individual? Chosen, royal, holy, his special possession, the people of God himself. Friends, don't let the pressure get you down. There are many things we don't know about the virus and what the future is going to look like, but I can tell you with absolute certainty that the pandemic is not derailing God's building plans. We, the church, we are his people. And no matter how hard things feel, our position is never in doubt, because the God who created a universe with a word, who knows how many grains of sand are on every beach, who has numbered the hairs on your head, the God who raises the dead and who has grown his church for 2 millennia, we're his special possession. We're his favourite thing. Building his church is the only thing on his to-do list. We are plan A for the hope of this world, and there is no plan B. And before we break to pray again, let me be abundantly clear. We aren't here because we are great. We aren't a part of this great building project because we are actually a special in and of ourselves. No, we're here simply, verse 10, because of God's mercy. It's not to our credit, it is all thanks to him. The only reason that we are chosen, royal, holy and special is because God in his mercy looks at us and says that we are. And so in this next time of prayer, I'd encourage you to kind of pause and we'll quietly reflect on what God says about us in this passage. And can I encourage you to be praising and worshipping him in your heart as you think about the fact that God himself has chosen to include you in his great building plan, in this great thing that he is building, and praise him for that mercy and that grace that he has shown to you. As I say, I'd encourage you to pause and spend a minute or two doing that by yourself. But then I'll lead us in a short prayer. Oh, Father, the fact that you would include us in your great building plan makes us wonder. And how we praise you and thank you for that. And we know that that is not to our credit. In and of ourselves, we are not chosen, royal, holy or special. And yet you say that we are. Thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. Amen. So we've looked at the Lord Jesus and who he is. We've thought about who we are as his people. We've talked about how Jesus is the centre of all God's purposes and how he has built his church on Jesus as the great foundation. We've marvelled at his mercy in including us in these plans. But as we close, I want to ask the question, kind of, what are we for? Well, we're told in verse 5 that we are being built as a spiritual house or a temple, that we are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. Clearly, these are, again, terms full of Old Testament significance. And in one sense, it feels kind of hard to get your head around, like, how are we like the temple? And at the same time, how are we also the priests who are offering the sacrifices? I think it's best not to kind of be overcomplicated in thinking about this. The church, by which I mean kind of the people of God, not any kind of physical building. The church is now the place and the people where God is worshipped and where he is served. If you want to meet with God, then you must come to his people, the church. If you want to see true service of God, then you must come to the church. But our purpose, clearly, is entirely centred on God himself. It's easy sometimes to put ourselves at the centre of God's plans, to be grateful that God has saved us, and to think about the joy that it is that we will live forever. And that is, of course, wonderfully true. But ultimately, God is at the centre of everything. We exist, in the words of verse 9, to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That's what we're for. We exist to declare that God is praiseworthy. We praise him for who he is. We praise him because of what he has done. He has called us out of darkness and into his marvellous light. He has made us a people, united us to one another. He has shown us mercy. For all those things and for so many more, we praise him. But what does it actually mean for us together to declare his praises? Well, I think it means that any visitor who came here among us when we meet in person or who logs onto our Zoom calls would be left in no doubt of why it is that we meet. They wouldn't think that we're meeting just because we are good friends. They wouldn't think we meet because we like listening to someone telling us what to do in our lives, or in normal times because we like a bit of a sing-song. No, I think it is that anyone who came to one of our services would be utterly convinced that we think that God is the most wonderful and excellent thing going on in the entire universe. They should be in no doubt that the reason that we come together and everything that we do is focused ultimately at bringing him praise and bringing him glory. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we forget other people. It doesn't mean that we stop looking around at one another and spend our whole time staring up into the clouds. Of course, it does bring glory to God when we love each other and when we serve each other. But we shouldn't want the focus to be on us. We shouldn't want people to look at St. Mary's Maidenhead and think, what a great bunch of people they are. In a very real sense, we should want them to look in at us and say, what a truly great God they believe in. Let me pray for us one more time as we finish. Oh, Father, you have called us as your people to declare your praises. And yet so often we get distracted and downhearted by the things that are going on. Please would you help us to lift our eyes in the midst of everything that is going on and to see you clearly, to see all the ways in which you are still so wonderful and so good to us. And please, as we do that, would you help us to lift our hearts in praise and worship of you? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.